He moved. Just got back from up near Great Bear Lake, and it was supposed to be a work holiday, but I heard you fished more than you worked up there, Don, but kind of interesting. And then I know that Michelle's daughter, I saw on Facebook a good picture of her in some sort of a mud race. She was just covered from head to foot in mud in some sort of a race that they had out. Was that at Crimson Lake or somewhere out? Somewhere out there. And so, you know, just looking on Facebook, it looks like everybody's having a really good holiday. Well, we've taken 1 week off this summer. And that was to go out to BC. We were able to get a few days in with our kids, and as you, if you were here last week, heard, we moved my wife's dad out to Langley. But one of the things that happened just before we got out, or just before we left, was we got a letter in the mail, and I have a few tools up here that I want to share. You know, many of you, if you are campers, know what this is, kind of a bow saw. You know, you use it out in the forest to cut down, hopefully, dead wood and that type of thing. This is kind of a pruner for, you know, being on the ground or whatever, close to the ground, where you can get at trees. I'm just going to leave these here so Keith don't trip over them when you come up. And the last one is one I borrowed from Bill and Gay Glover. This extends to 12 feet, and it's one of those pruners that you can do this with it, if you can see that, kind of laps the branches off, and or you can saw the branches, and this will extend to do that. Well, as I mentioned, we got a letter before we went on holidays, just before, from the town, saying that we had to lap off 14 feet of our branches on our property that sort of border the back lane, and there's some municipal bylaw that says you got to have it clear 14 feet up. Don't ask me what is 14 feet high and needs that much space, but some of our branches were kind of extending just a wee bit over the back lane. So, of course, we thought, well, we may as well do a good job, and we have 576 feet, by the way, of trees. Big spruce trees that are some 80 years old, and we had to lap down a lot of the dead branches and a lot of the branches on those trees to, you know, kind of satisfy the town that we had done that, and, you know, none of your cars driving down our back lane will hit those branches anymore, I guess. If you have a 14-foot jacked-up truck like some guys do, then you won't hit that. But the interesting thing for us is that many, when we did that, of course, then you get the opposite extreme, and we get some neighbors that are upset because we took the tree, part of the trees down, or at least part of the branches down. So kind of in a no-win situation in a lot of ways. But I share that illustration because it really is part of what we're going to look at today in terms of the passage of Scripture. Many of you know that we're doing the I Am series this summer, the I Ams of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And so as we look at that today, will you bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray together? Father, I'm so thankful that you are the true vine. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have given us the wonderful privilege of being the branches. And Father, we know that this metaphor in talking from Scripture, Lord, really talks about our role as disciples of yours. And Father, we know that as disciples of yours, we go through lots of interesting times in our lives. We go through lots of trials. We go through lots of joyous times. But Lord, we know that as your disciples, you call us to follow you, to love you, and to love others, and a lot more than that. And Father, my prayer this morning as we look into your word is we would just get a brief glimpse, Lord, of some of the things that you call us to as your disciples. And we just thank you for the opportunity of loving and serving Jesus. I thank you for the opportunity of knowing you, Jesus, and that you came down to this earth so that we could have life eternal, life everlasting, and life abundant even right here and now. So bless your Lord, your word, Lord, this morning to our hearts and glorify your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15. And if you remember last week, I don't think it was on the message, but I know that some of the screen appeared with a different translation. When we were doing the worship, the passage was up there. And we have that fixed now, and so we do have the version of Scripture that many of you use, and that's the New International Version. And that's what I'm going to be reading from today in John chapter 15. So if you'll turn there with me, and it is on the screen for those of you that don't have your Bibles today. If I can find it here, there we are. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. So I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If I no longer call you servants, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. You know, when I think of tree pruning, I'm a prairie boy, and we didn't have too many fruit trees in Brandon, Manitoba. We had some apple varieties, we had plums. Actually, there were some nectarines that could grow there, at one time at least, and a few people had it down in terms of growing fruit trees or different types. But I used to be really scared of pruning trees, pruning fruit trees especially, because I thought for sure that if I pruned those trees, I would kill them. And yes, you can kill them if you do it improperly. But I feared that I'd destroy the fruit-bearing capability of those trees. And it wasn't until my wife and I and our kids moved to Abbotsford, B.C., and I had my first teaching job in Valley Christian School. I believe my son Joel was in grade 2 that year. Becky was in kindergarten. Andrew wasn't quite in school yet at that point in his life. He was just hanging around our base and jumping on the trampoline, if I remember correctly. That was his big thing at that time. But we had about 15 or 16 fruit trees in our property on Arden Drive in the Ten Oaks area of Abbotsford. And I remember looking at those trees and thinking, man, this is going to be great. We're going to have tons of fruit. This is fantastic. But then after the first fall, I began to realize that, oh man, how do you prune these things? How do I keep these trees bearing the same amount of fruit as they're bearing for us this first fall? And I did a bit of pruning that year, but I was scared spitless because I thought for sure I would kill those trees. Well, years later, Ruth's dad had lived in Sycamose for some 19 years, I believe, Ruth. Is that correct? Somewhere in that neighborhood. And he pruned the trees, or at least some of them at the beginning, but he didn't know very much about it. So one of Ruth's brothers did it one year for him. He was an expert from Linden, Washington, a self-proclaimed expert. And I'm no expert, by the way, but we inherited it as we would travel down to Sycamose every winter, I guess, January, February, that I would get stuck with pruning the trees. And by that point in time, I wasn't too afraid of it because I knew that if you prune them at a certain time of year in a certain way, that it's actually going to help the trees to bear fruit. And so it was amazing in that little piece of property how much fruit Ruth's parents got, and they gave it away to all the brothers and sisters and people in the community and all sorts of things. They have two gigantic walnut trees in the back. They weren't that way at the beginning, but they've grown tremendously. And over the years, that yard has been a source of fruit for us as a family. Well, this amazing I am statement in Jesus is dealing with that very topic, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. John 15 actually marks a bit of a change in the I am formula that we've been using, or that Jesus has been using, in the messages that have been preached so far. Instead of just the I am factor, Jesus adds a second part to his I am formula. And that part is, you are. Instead of just saying, I am, he actually says to the disciples, you are. And in this case, he says to them, you are the branches. Well, the result of that is that the story is more of a full-grown parable compared to the other I ams of Scripture. In verses 1 to 4, Jesus identifies himself in relationship to the Father. And then in verses 5 through 8, he identifies himself in relation to his disciples. The vine or the vineyard metaphor is actually, or it goes back to an ancient metaphor used to describe the people of God under God's care in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses that allude to that. Just for your benefit. In Psalm 80, verses 14 to 18, it says this, "Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine the root of your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name." And then in Isaiah chapter 5, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses there, verses 1, 2, and the first part of verse 7. It says this, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." And then verse 7 says this, the beginning part, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel." "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." Well, it's interesting in the Old Testament that God refers to Israel as his vineyard. And I think it's a really good metaphor, and that's part of the reason why I believe Jesus uses this metaphor in this particular context. The key thought in the passage that we're looking at today is this. The branches who are really, branches is another word to say disciples, and how they either bear or don't bear fruit in their lives. That's what this passage is all about. And I want to look at the word fruit a wee bit, or define the word fruit, because oftentimes we have a distorted view of fruit in terms of Christian ministry. We think, or at least many people think, that fruit is all about the number of notches you can put on your belt in terms of leading people to Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I know that's totally wrong and distorted, because none of us can lead a person to Jesus Christ. We can be involved in telling them the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit that leads them to Christ and does the work. We're just a part in that process. And so when we think about that mentality of defining fruit in that way, then all of us as individuals are going to fail miserably if that's what we believe this passage is talking about. If we're going to measure ourselves by Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul or any other great evangelist, then most of us are going to fail miserably if we don't have that gift. But people who choose, this passage or fruit is talking about people who choose to live for Jesus. Growing in fruit, in the fruit of the Spirit, described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. And I think both parts are a part of this. You know, when you look at the quality of the fruit and the amount of fruit in our lives. And we all know Galatians 5, 22, 20 to 23, 24, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, self-control, all those things that it talks about in the book of Galatians that we need to have in our lives. That's part and parcel of what Jesus is talking about here. Verses 1 to 4 provide a metaphorical history of the disciples' experience with Jesus. Jesus says the care of the disciples is in the Father's hand. And friends, I am so thankful for the fact that the care of us as Christian disciples is in the Father's hands. If it was up to me, if it was in my hands, if it was in your hands, we would fail miserably if we were responsible for everything. Because I don't know about you, but I get it wrong a lot and I blow it many, many times. It says in this passage that the Father cuts off the fruitless branches and prunes the branches that are productive so that they'll produce more fruit. And I really believe that part of producing more fruit is growing in godly character. As you and I grow in our godliness, in our character, to become more like Jesus Christ, then our lives perhaps will be used by God to produce more and more quality fruit. I don't know. But I really do believe that. This is what God does in our lives, so we'll see more fruit for Him. Chapter 13 of John provides a picture of this process with the disciples. We see Judas, who right from the beginning, he's kind of the fruitless branch that is described, who was broken off in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. And I'm not going to look at this particular verse or these particular verses. But Judas wasn't a faithful disciple. I mean, he wasn't there right from the beginning, it seems. The rest of the disciples were pruned through Jesus' teaching and trials to be more fruitful. And if you look at their lives for that three-year period, obviously Jesus was teaching them, but all of those disciples went through many severe trials and were pruned, so to speak, in their lives to become more effective disciples, more fruitful disciples. Let me first of all say this. If we have given our lives to God through faith in Christ, then we do not need to fear being cut off. You know, a couple of weeks ago when Ruth and I were cutting down literally 14 pickup loads full of branches off of those trees and hauling them to the dump so that we wouldn't have to pay the $300 for a truck to come and do it and five guys standing there for a day or whatever it was, probably well over $1,000, we decided to do it ourselves. But we don't have to fear being cut down like those dead branches that we found on the trees that were 70, 80 years old in our property and had only been pruned once by Mrs. Holroyd or somebody in the 70 years that house was there. The key to bearing fruit is remaining united to Jesus Christ, our source and our giver of life. Verse 5, the first part, as we've said before, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Friends, you and I are part of Jesus Christ. We're tied to him. We're the branches of that tree that is spoken of there, the trees that we're talking about. You and I are in the process of growing in godly character to become more like Jesus. And that's every day we should be growing to become more like him. And I like to look at it this way because I fail often. And sometimes, you know, we all know that analogy that we take five steps forward and then we have a fall. Something happens and we blow it. And then you go another three or four and then you have a fall. But in reality, we're becoming more like him. The falls are becoming less frequent. And the becoming like him is becoming more frequent in our lives. We are growing to become more like Jesus in our godly character, in our daily lives. The key points when we talk about the key to bearing fruit are these. First of all, if you or we remain in me and I in you, we will bear more fruit, or we will bear much fruit, the Bible says. The only way to see fruit for Jesus is for us to stay attached to the vine. We're not going to do it if we're on our own, if we're Lone Ranger Christians, or Christians who kind of say, well, you know, I understand, I've come to the point of accepting Jesus, but I'm just going to go and do my own thing and do it the way I think it is, rather than the way that Scripture describes it. The only way to see fruit for Jesus is for us to stay attached to the vine. And that's easier said than done. Secondly, apart from me, you can do nothing, it says. And I think of that verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can't do it in my own strength, but I can do it through Christ who gives me strength. And I trust that you are experiencing Galatians 2:20 in your lives. Thirdly, if we don't remain in him, we'll be like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Don't let Satan tempt you as a Christian that you aren't his child, or that you're going to be like one of those branches that is cut off. If your heart and your soul and everything within you is desiring to be more like Jesus, then you don't have a worry in the world of getting to this place of being cut off. And I believe the enemy throws things at us to basically say to you, you know, you got to worry about this because you're not perfect, or you're not growing in these certain areas. And yeah, we've all got a pile of growing to do. We've all got stuff that we need to do to become more like Jesus. But if our heart and our sole purpose is to do that, then we don't have to get sidetracked and tempted by the enemy on that question. Fourthly, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, we can ask, the Bible says, whatever we wish for his glory, and it will be given. We'll ask things for his glory. We won't ask for frivolous things. And I think that's an important qualifier here, because sometimes we as Christians kind of get in the habit of asking for frivolous things. God, give me $1 million. Or God, you know, give me this or give me that. But if we're asking for stuff apart from his glory, then I don't think the Lord is going to answer that in our lives. He might sometimes. He might give us some of those things. But I believe he wants his kingdom built. And so when we ask in his will, we're asking for his glory, not our own. We'll bear much fruit, it says, showing ourselves to be his disciple. In verse 8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be his disciples," or my disciples. Well, friends, the main point of the message is that if we as branches or disciples of Jesus remain in him, Scripture tells us that we're going to bear fruit. I believe you will continue to grow in godly character. Your life will affect other people. And as I've said often before, sometimes we don't even grasp or understand how our lives are affecting other people. We may not see the result of the impact we have on other people for the Lord, but we can be sure, because Scripture tells us to be sure of this, that we are impacting others for the kingdom if we're following him and if we're remaining as part of a branch, as part of the vine. The ultimate reason for you and I bearing fruit is not for our own glory, it's for the Father's glory. And we need to be very much know that and follow that and practice that in our lives and believe that. Well, what it means to be a disciple is the key thrust of this passage. The concept is a bit confusing because the 12 disciples have been and were in the process of becoming disciples for a 3-year period. They were in the process, just as you and I are in the process of becoming disciples. In verse 8, it says that the 12 are showing themselves to be his disciples. And it's a similar thought to John 8:31. If you remain in my teaching, the Bible says, then you are really my disciples. Friends, you and I, our responsibility is to remain in the teaching that God gives us through this word to prove that we are indeed his disciples. And that's when God will work and show our lives to others, and he'll produce the fruit from that. Discipleship involves far more than just a mental decision for you and I. John 8:31 says it's synonymous with following or living out Jesus' teachings in our lives. It means that you and I have to maintain and nurture our relationship to Jesus and persevere to the end. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35, 36, and 39. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are being saved and are saved. You know, Wednesday, I had the privilege of attending a small pastors' gathering in Leduc. A group of pastors got together, and we had an individual from Seattle who came down to be with us and to share some of his story with us, to hear our stories, to pray together, and just to talk about churches and about our particular churches and our missions and what we're seeing God do and what we hope to see God in our churches. And we had a wonderful day in Leduc, and in fact, it went later than it was supposed to. It was supposed to be finished at noon. It wasn't finished till 2. We never even ate, so we grabbed a sub, two of us that were on the way back, and we just figured, you know what, we're not going to get home till 5 o'clock, so let's stop in Breton, and we golfed 9 holes in Breton. My worst score of the year. We had a good time, though, and it was a real breath of fresh air for both of us. But, you know, I stepped in the door and phoned Ruth and told her I wouldn't be home till 6 o'clock or whatever. Got in about 5 after 6 or whatever, and we're having a small supper. Can't even remember what it was, but we were just about to sit down. And Ruth looks and, oh, there's somebody coming up our step. And when she said that, I was expecting, somebody in a suit, a Mormon or something like that, or whatever, coming to share their beliefs or whatever. But here I answer the door, and it's Ben Bergen. And Ben had stopped in on the way back from Saskatoon. He was staying overnight at one of his friends' place from the Nazarene Church. But he had stopped in for 5 or 10 minutes just to see us. And what a blessing that was. I had known that Dorothy had died about a year ago, a bit less than a year ago now. But I didn't know the story, or at least the last portion of the story after that point. Ben had been up to visit us in the hospital when I was in the hospital a few times. What a blessing it was to have him as a friend. Ben is 73 now. And just alive in Jesus. It was just such a blessing to see him. But, you know, he shared the story of Dorothy's cancer and how it took her eventually. She was diagnosed with cancer, kind of given a clean bill of health for a while, and then a couple of years later, whatever, it reappeared again. And it had spread at that point a bit, and so she was told she had X amount of time to live. And I believe during the middle of that time, they had a year and a half of wonderful years where they just experienced God's love, His grace, and everything. Ben shared just those last days that he had with Dorothy and how precious it was to be with her for those last days. They hadn't quite reached their 50th anniversary. And they actually moved into a little townhouse that was a block away from where Ruth and I lived in Langley when we were out there preparing to go to missions. And they moved just after we left, actually. And it was interesting because they just wanted to use every day for God during their last days together. Dorothy didn't want to die in a hospital. And so Ben cared for her right up until the last hours of her life. And he shared the blessing of how God made little times for them, how she was well enough for a few days or a day at a time where they could do something together. And by the end, she was in need of really being in a wheelchair. And Dorothy said, "I don't want to be in a wheelchair. I just want to go when God wants me to go." And so Ben shared how that last night, I think it was about, I don't know, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, Dorothy said, "It's time to go to the hospital." And how he phoned the ambulance, and her one wish, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, she didn't want the ambulance sirens blaring out in the neighborhood and everybody waking up and seeing her go to the hospital. And so Ben asked the ambulance driver if he would keep his sirens off. And the guy said, "Well, I can't really because, you know, it's a legality thing and blah, 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 all these types of things." And so Ben could hear the ambulance coming from Langley Hospital, which was maybe, I don't know, 3-4 miles away. And he heard the sirens, and then all of a sudden he heard them stop about 3 or 4 blocks from their house. And he said they turned them off for the last 3 blocks so nobody in that neighborhood would know. And nobody got up and could see what was going on. Ben and Dorothy went to the hospital. She died 4 hours later. And to me, it was just a picture of God's faithfulness in their lives. And, you know, it a picture of them remaining in His love. Friends, we need to hear and obey Jesus' teacher if we truly are His disciples. We need to remain firm right till the very end of our lives. And we've got a friend that's in that same position right now and is doing the same thing. And to me, what a testimony, what a blessing to know that individuals can do that and we who have the Lord can live right up until our final breath in firm assurance that Jesus is Lord and we are His disciples. Discipleship could be defined as remaining firm in Jesus through obeying Him for our entire lives. And as I say, that's quite a challenge. Well, what does it mean to remain firm in Jesus Christ? First of all, in verse 9, It means that we remain in his love. This command is based entirely on the Father's love for Jesus and Jesus' unfailing love for you and I. We're to remain in the love that we experience when we first realize, for the first time, the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And friends, we're told to do that in Scripture, and I trust that each of you is doing that. Scripture has so much to say about God's love, his unfailing love for you and I. And friends, if for no other reason, that should be why we go to Scripture daily to meditate on the verses in there. Because they're all about God's unfailing love for us. And by meditating upon those verses, it's going to help us remain strong and remain firm right up until the end of our lives. If you and I don't remain in and live out that love to others, we're nothing more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians says. This really is all about the ultimate love story, the love story of a father for you and I. Secondly, in verse 10, it means remaining in Jesus means that we obey his commands. Jesus remained in the Father's love and obeyed, and so too must we as his disciples. Friends, this isn't a burdensome thing. It's not something that we should dread. It's not burdensome obedience that we have to the Father. It's not like a slave to a master. It's an obedience that is to result in an extreme joy in our life that nothing else can give us, and we can't explain in any other way. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And another verse in 1 Peter 1 verse 8 speaks of a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, when I first became a Christian going to Hay River, I remember a song, "Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory." It was kind of an old chorus that we used to sing. And the reason for that joy unspeakable and full of glory is because you and I are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Are you full of that joy, realizing that he's changing you to be more like him each and every day of your life? I got to admit that there are days when I'm not full of that joy. And friends, I so long to be full of that joy each and every day of my life. The third way we remain in Jesus is we love each other as I have loved you. And this is Jesus speaking. A huge factor showing that we're remaining in Jesus is loving each other. In other words, loving our brothers and sisters in a community of believers. That's what this really is. It's a community. That's what we were talking about on Wednesday in our pastor's gathering, is the whole aspect of community and how we are a community. And we can't go out and share with others if we're not operating as a community right here in our setting. It's not going to work. People see right through us if that is the case. We've got to love each other, as Scripture says. This is a huge part about why we're promoting life groups, small groups to get together, so that we can grow in community with each other and realize that community with each other is much, much more than just reading the Bible together, but it's praying for one another. It's helping each other in those practical things that we're doing day by day. It's, if we see our brother that has a physical need or something that he or she is doing, then we go and pitch a hand to help them. Harry was telling me about helping Bob Walton the other day, spending, I think it was 12 hours under that trailer, Bob, something like that, that Bob just got. That's what community is all about. You know, it's more than just reading the Bible and then going home and doing nothing. But it really means helping each other and encouraging each other. It's a huge, huge thing. We love each other by following and practicing Jesus' example of servanthood. Verse 13 spells out Jesus' definition of love that he gave his disciples to follow. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I don't know, friends, I don't know if there are many of you that I would lay down my life for. That's a terrible thing to say. I would hope I would. But I know that that's the true test of our friendship and our love for each other. Jesus did that for us. Am I willing to do that for you? Are you willing to do that for a brother and sister? Kind of really puts it in perspective. And then in verse 15, the fourth way of remaining in Jesus is realizing that you and I are friends of God. Have you ever thought of that, that you're a friend of God? You know, we sing that song, I Am a Friend of God, I think it's called, and I don't know the verses, maybe Mickey knows it, but what a blessing to be a friend of God, to know that he's our friend, that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That just excites me to no end. We need to realize that we are friends of God. Friendship here is defined in terms of two things, revelation and imitation. Revelation, first of all, that Jesus told us everything the Father told him. He's telling us the same things and trying to teach us those things as his disciples. Imitation, in that our pattern for life, for living, is Jesus Christ himself. We're to be imitating all he does and his manner of living. We're to love him, follow him, and obey him. As I've said before, that's a tough task, but we need to learn to imitate Jesus. Friendship finds its realization in sharing the gospel and in loving service to others and to our communities. Friendship and servanthood go hand in hand for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And finally, the fifth aspect of remaining in Jesus is bearing fruit. Jesus says in verse 16 and 17, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. To bear fruit, you and I have to reach out with the gospel in some way, shape, or form. It may be through things like Lee is going on and trying to raise money for Wycliffe to promote the work of the gospel in other nations of the world. It may be helping our neighbors who don't know Jesus Christ, cutting their lawns or taking a pie over to them or helping them when we see that they need a hand. To bear fruit, you and I need to reach out with the gospel as well as growing in our godly character. Mutual love amongst us as disciples does not just stay within the confines of the community of disciples that we have here at Rocky Mountain Alliance Church. We've got to reach out in mission to our world, to our community and our world. The goal of our mission as disciples is fruit that will last. In other words, reproducing oneself and one's relationship to Jesus spiritually in the lives of others. A disciple, and I've said this before, must be a discipler. You can't be a disciple without being a discipler. And that doesn't mean that you've got to disciple great throngs of people. It may be one-on-one. It may be one person that you're helping discover more and more of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As I've said before, not all of us are evangelists, and not all of us have the ability to work with great crowds or whatever to help them come to Christ. A passage of Scripture that all of us know and have heard many times, John 13, verses 34 and 35, says this. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, unfortunately, knowing that we are Christ's disciples, does not mean that everyone we love will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel or just sharing our heart, sharing our love, doesn't mean that every person is going to accept Christ. But we're still commanded to do it. And the fruit's up to him. What he does with that is his prerogative, not ours. In conclusion, let me just read this main portion of Scripture in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Being a branch is synonymous with being a disciple of Christ. If you trust in Jesus, your life is impacting other people. We often think that the process of pruning is something we as Christ followers should never have to go through, and in fact that we should try to avoid. But I don't believe that Scripture teaches that at all. Pruning is essential in order to get the most and the best fruit in our lives and in our outreach afterwards. Pruning is essential to remain a part of the vine. Otherwise, the branch dies, as many trees we found out as we cleaned our trees up. Pruning cleans the trees of dead branches so that there's more nourishment for the actual part of the tree that is living and producing fruit. The branch can't grow on its own. It has to remain as part of a vine, part of the vine. And the goal of every fruit orchard owner is an abundant crop of juicy fruit. And I trust, friends, that that's your and my goal as disciples of Jesus Christ. You and I need to stay connected to the true vine, Jesus, because apart from him, we can do nothing. It doesn't matter what we may be going through right now, we need to stay connected to the vine. And secondly, to be most fruitful, we may need to go through some pruning in our lives. It may even be regular for some of us that are slow learners. And unfortunately, that's my case in my life. James 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Regular pruning yields the best crop of fruit. In our lives as disciples, tests and trials make us mature and complete through a similar metaphorical type of a pruning process. We grow in Christ-like character and are more intentionally focused on Jesus Christ. Our life and our purpose line up more closely with those of Jesus, and we show ourselves to be his disciples, as it talks about in verse 8. In summary, if we truly believe that Jesus is the I Am, you and I will want to be his disciples and will welcome the process that helps us to bear more fruit. The question I want to leave you and I with today is this: are you willing to stay vitally connected to the true vine and go through whatever Christ asks to show yourself to be his disciple? Mickey?